I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis and to the third chapter, Genesis chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read the extent of the chapter. And once again, I'll encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your heel, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we recognize we're on holy ground. The Word of God is opened up to us. I pray that our minds and hearts are humble before you and open to be taught and instructed in the way of truth. May we be people committed to the truth, Give us great discernment and discretion to recognize lies as they come our way, and help us to be aware of our own ability to delude ourselves and deceive ourselves. O Lord, to this end we pray, O God of truth, bless us, for we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your seats. Do you remember the four major worldview questions? I know some of you do. And some of you may not have heard them before, or may not have heard them for a while, but let's review the four major worldview questions. Number one, why is there something rather than nothing? Number two, what went wrong? Number three, is there an answer? Is there a solution? And number four, what comes next? Now, if you're an individual who recognizes the Bible to be what it claims to be, and it claims to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and final word of God Almighty on matters of faith and practice, if you take that regarding the Bible to heart, then these questions aren't really very difficult to answer at all. But if you, and certainly others, reject the Bible, don't take it seriously, then answering these very basic, fundamental questions of life will be a struggle. And you'll never, ever come to any truly satisfying answers. So, why has God given us the Bible? Well, he's given us the Bible to teach us about himself and to help us to make sense of this crazy, chaotic world in which we live. Apart from the Bible, we're going to remain clueless as to what's really and truly important in our very brief time on this planet. So, this morning, what I want to do is spend some time looking at the prevalence of deception. Deception. I want us to spend some time looking at the origin of lies and deception in this world, how insidious and subtle deception is, and then look in the Word of God and see what the antidote for lies and deception is. So, let's go back to those four major worldview questions. Let's spend some time with the first one. Why is there something rather than nothing? And we could phrase that in a different way. Why is it that there's anything existing? Why do we exist? Why does anything at all exist? Well, the answer is given to us in very plain and clear terms in the very first chapter of Genesis. So if your Bible's open to Genesis 3, it doesn't take much to turn over to the very first chapter, and I direct your attention to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, and it's very straightforwardly stated there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So why is there something rather than nothing? Because God spoke the world into being. The eternal God. The self-existent God. The uncreated creator. Of his own good pleasure spoke the world into being. Now I want to point out that this fact of creation by the great uncreated creator is a truth that every writer of Holy Scripture agrees with as they make reference to how we got here. It doesn't matter where you look in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, if the writer is referencing the origin of us and this world, they're in full, complete, entire agreement with what we find in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, he's dealing with the Pharisees and the discussion. The debate that's taking place in Matthew chapter 19 is marriage and divorce. And in that discussion, the Lord Jesus says this, Matthew 19, 4. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So the Lord Jesus recognizes that this world is a product of special creation by Almighty God, and that God made the first humans male and female. The Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with the subject of male leadership in the church, says in part in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So all the writers of the Bible believe in special creation, ex nihilo, which is Latin for God made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And as you look at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, we see God's pronouncement each day as he creates that it was good, that it was good. But then when we get down to verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, we find this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was all" what? It was all not just good, but we have the adjective very there. God saw that all he had made, and it was, here's his pronouncement, it's all very good. Everything God made was very good. Now, when you get into Genesis chapter 2, well, sometimes people say to me, there's two different accounts of creation in the Bible. I said, what are you talking about? Well, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, they're different accounts. But what you've got going on there is Genesis chapter 1 is a broad, general view of creation. When we get into chapter 2, now we're focusing more narrowly about the creation of the garden and about the creation of man. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 2. So you could say Genesis chapter 1 is a macro view, and that's Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 2 is a more of a micro view. And so God creates Adam, and he creates him to take care of the garden. And in chapter 2, we see that not only is he to be a very good steward over creation, but we also see in Genesis chapter 2 the creation of the woman, of Eve. And she's said to be created so that she can be a suitable helper to Adam in fulfilling his vocation. And so they can fulfill this commission, this creation mandate of family, producing the human race. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2 the institution of marriage, and coming forth from marriage, the family. And it's said all to be very good. So the first big worldview question is, why is there something rather than nothing? And what's the proper answer? Because God created the heavens and the earth. It's stated in the Bible from beginning all the way through to the very end. But the next question that we have is, what went wrong? What went wrong? Where does this darkness that we see in this world, deceit and delusion, which we find in the world around us, where does it come from? Well, I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3, it begins speaking to us about a serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty, was more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. What's going on here? Our next question, what went wrong? And I want you to see the tactics that are employed by this serpent. First of all, he's going to question the authority of God. You see it? Did God actually say? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And then we see in verse 4 that he directly contradicts what God had said. So this is the same tactic that the serpent continues to use. Question the word of God, and then to deny and contradict the word of God. But before we look at that in more detail, let's ask ourselves, who is this serpent? Who is this serpent? Well, we see that the Bible is one unified whole. It's made up of many parts. There are 66 books that compose the Bible. But it's one whole unit. And so we can look in one place, trying to get clarification on another place, if need be. And so when I look in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9, I read about a war that took place in heaven. And John the Revelator writes in Revelation 12, 9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so John gives us some help in identifying who the serpent is, the serpent that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 3. He's the devil. He's also known as Satan. He's the deceiver of the whole world. So who is the devil? He's a fallen angel. Scripture teaches us there's one devil, but there are many demons. Who are the demons? They're the angels that fell when Lucifer or Satan was cast out of heaven. And what's the devil all about? Well, we see in Genesis 3, and it's stated for us in Revelation 12, 9, he's the deceiver. He was the deceiver of the woman. And Adam followed her in sin. And we see that now the whole world is now living in deception. The devil is committed to lies. The devil is the sworn enemy of God, and God is the truth. The devil starts by sowing doubts in our minds as to the veracity of God's word. And then what does he do? His next step is to directly contradict the plain, clear-cut word of Almighty God. You look here in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? If you look over to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's the command, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you'll surely die. God gives the command to Adam. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What's he saying? He's saying, you know something? God's a liar. You can't take God's word at face value. God doesn't have your best interests at heart. Sows doubt, then contradicts what God plainly says in the word of God. Now let's think back to the passage I read earlier. John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32. If you have it open, take a look at it. And I want you to see from Genesis 3 on, things don't change. Outward trappings change, but deception, lies, delusion, deceit, it's all around us. It's everywhere. It's to be found in our own hearts, and it's to be found in the hearts of peoples around us. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you what? If you remain, if you abide, if you continue in what? My word. Then you show yourselves, you prove yourselves to be my disciples indeed, truly my followers, and you will know the truth, definite article, the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those Jews who heard these words of Jesus challenged him. He says, no, we've never been slaves to anyone. See how deluded they were, even though they were under Roman occupation at that time. Well, the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 43 as you get this back and forth. In verse 43, Jesus said to this same crowd, why do you not understand what I say? And why is it they didn't understand what Jesus was saying? He said, if the Son of God sets you free, you'll be really free. He says, you're slaves to your sin. And then Jesus answers the question he raises. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You're unable to hear what I'm saying to you. Why? You are of your father, the devil, the serpent, Satan. And your will is to do your father's desire. And here you get insights into the character of the prince of demons. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When the devil lies, he's speaking his own native language. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, Jesus says, you don't believe me. He says, who among you can convict me of sin? Jesus is stating there, I'm sinless, I'm sin free. I've never been deluded or deceived by the devil. I'm faithful to the truth of Almighty God. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears what? The words of God. The reason you do not hear them is because you are not of God. We receive powerful insights here into the serpent, into the character of the devil. He traffics in lies, deceit, delusion, and destruction. The devil promises great things, but he's never able to deliver. The promises of the devil, when taken to heart, lead only to ruin and destruction. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He deceived her. God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be like or as God, knowing good and evil. What's he saying? He's impugning the character of God. He's saying God exists only to oppress you. God wants to keep you under his thumb. You can be as great and as good as God. You can be the master of your own destiny. These are the kinds of lies that are propagated by the devil. He's saying God can't stand the competition. Just take the fruit. Eat the fruit. You'll be as God. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? That's the desires of or the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, what's that? That's the desires or lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate, gave some of that to her husband also, and he ate. And what do we have? We have the loss of innocence. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. They're naked before God, ashamed before God. And now they're trying to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. It's another picture of what religion is today. We're naked before God in our sinfulness. We try to cover ourselves with religiosity. Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell, and according to the rest of the Bible, we fell with them. Their human nature was corrupted. And as David puts it in Psalm 51:5, as their offspring, we are conceived in sin and born in iniquity. And from that point on, we're the easy marks for deception and delusion and lies. We deal with self-deceit all the time, don't we? We try to convince ourselves of something. And if we're believers and we're in the Word of God, we'll realize I'm just lying to myself. As fallen sinners, we are easily given to self-deception. And Satan, as a god of this world system, of this age, is a master of sleight of hand. He uses shiny objects to keep us distracted from that which is truly important. He tries to trick us and to tempt us to rebel against that which is plainly and clearly stated in the Word of God. Remember, worldview question number one. Why is there something rather than nothing? We say, well, I know the answer to that. I've read Genesis chapter 1. I've read Genesis chapter 2. Worldview question number two is, what went wrong? Where does this deception, delusion, moral and spiritual darkness come from? This chaos and confusion that we experience in this world. And we trace all of this ungodliness in this world back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me make a declarative statement to you right now. The sky is green. Interact with that statement. The sky is green. You say, why are you telling us that which is so obvious? Pope is Catholic. LeBron James plays basketball. The sky is green. We understand these things. No, that's not how you think. You say, listen, the sky's not green. The sky is blue, right? The sky is blue. Well, if I say the sky is green, and you say the sky is blue, can we both be right? Is it one or the other? Can it be both? Can we both be correct? Now, you might say, you're on the edge of absurdity. Perhaps I am. Well, let's follow this through. If I say biologically, there are only two genders, male and female, and you say, oh no, there are many more genders than male and female. Who's right? We both can't be right. Is one of these beliefs absurd? If I say marriage is defined as the union between one man and a woman, and you say men can marry men and women can marry women, can we both be right as we define marriage? Who is right? If I say that a person's sex is set in the womb, men have an X and Y chromosome, and women have two X chromosomes, which leads them each to having different sexual organs for reproduction's sake, and you say that people can choose their own sexual identity. A man can be a woman, and a woman can identify as a man. Who is right? Can we both be right? Or is one of us believing the absurd, believing a lie, believing deception? Well, you know, it all comes back to what is your source of authority on these matters? Is your authority some other man? Or is your authority what God says in His Word? You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. I read these words. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created male and female. He created them. I don't read of another gender or other genders when I read that. It's pretty plain and clear and straightforward to me. And God blessed them and said to them, the male and female, be fruitful and multiply. Reproduce, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. That's what I read in Genesis 1. Either it's true or it's not true. But you see how everything boils back to your source of authority? Did God really say? Oh no, what it says there isn't really true. The devil, his tactics don't change. It just changes the window dressing. Jesus says this in Matthew 19, 4-6. Again, he's dealing with marriage and divorce. He says to the Pharisees, have you not read that he, God, created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is looking at marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 and saying, that's the way it is. A man shall leave his father and mother, singular, cling to his wife. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is in full agreement with the Genesis account. The Apostle Paul is in full agreement with Jesus, who is in full agreement with the Genesis account. And Paul says this in Ephesians 5:31, after he's talked about Christian marriage and what it should look like. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. What's happened? We see that the whole world has fallen under the influence of the father of lies, and the world pushes its propaganda and perversion upon everybody else. When you deal with the world of entertainment and amusement, what do you find? You find the world's agenda being pushed down your throat. When you deal with the world of academia, it could be elementary level or higher education. What is the world of academia doing? Pushing its agenda upon the students. When you deal with the world of politics, what's it doing? We have an anti-Christian government that is pushing lies and propaganda upon the citizens of this country. It's imposed upon us by the press, the liberal press and the conservative press as well. There's great peer pressure that's placed upon us to believe that which is absurd, that which is delusional, that which is clearly a lie. And what does it do? It undermines and destroys the foundations of our society. So everything is crumbling all around us. The serpent said to Eve, did God really say? When you speak with people, what do they say to you? They learn that you're a believer in the Bible. They say, you don't really believe that book, do you? Don't you know it's full of contradictions? They say to you, didn't you know that King James changed the Bible a long time ago? It doesn't really say what it said originally. They say to you, oh, didn't you know that the Bible was written hundreds of years after Jesus? It's just a bunch of hearsay. What is all of that? It's all propaganda. It's all lies. These people who claim to be experts in the Bible, they don't know anything about the Bible. They've never spent any time reading it and studying it. Lies and deception, they're everywhere we turn. Who are we going to believe? We're living in an ever-changing, we used to call it politically correct world, but now we use the word woke. It's all the same thing. But you know something, my brothers and sisters? the word of God is sealed forever in heaven. This doesn't change like the weather. This doesn't change with politics or with the conditions in Hollywood. The Bible is the word of God. But the attack is always going to be upon Holy Scripture. If the culture decides that the sky is green and began to impose mandates and restrictions that you believe this to be true, what are you going to do? You say, well, I got to go along to get along. That's what's happening now. We're being told lie after lie after lie. And people are believing it. If I hear anything that contradicts the plain, clear teaching of the Bible, I can tell you right now, I'm going to go with the Bible. This is my final authority on all matters of faith and practice. If there's some scientist who claims that the world popped into existence, I'm going to go with the Bible, which tells me that the great Creator spoke the world into being. I know that life does not come from non-life. How did we get here? God created heaven and the earth. What went wrong? Genesis 3 tells me the answer to that plainly and clearly. But is there any hope? Is there any answer? After Adam's disobedience, our first parents hid from the all-knowing God. At least they thought they hid from him. And we find that people who are unregenerated, who've never been born of God, they like to run and hide. We think we're the masters of our own destiny. But what we are is we're duped and we're deluded. So is there any hope? Are we helpless and hopeless, and is there no way out? Well, the answer to our dilemma, and there is an answer, it's not to be found in the world of men. But God gives us the answer. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we see that God is cursing the serpent. But in verse 15 is a rather cryptic statement, at least initially it seems cryptic. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Between you, you serpent, and the woman. Between your seed or offspring and her seed or offspring, he is going to bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What's that going? What is that saying to us? Well, this is called the proto-evangelium. This is the first proclamation of the gospel. It is the gospel in seed form. This is the first promise of a deliverer, of a rescue. A Messiah is going to come into this world. He's going to be the offspring of a woman. And in some manner, he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, if you know the rest of the Bible, you know who that's speaking about, right? You know that it's speaking about the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus comes into the world and fulfills the covenant of works, obeying perfectly his heavenly Father. Adam fell, and we fell in Adam. But the Lord Jesus fulfills the law and then offers himself up at the cross of Calvary, bearing the sins of his people in their body on the tree, and is accursed of God, judged of God. In a world of darkness and deception, the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's got to be the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of Islam. It can't be the Jesus of the Watchtower Society or the Jesus of the Church of Latter-day Saints. It's got to be the Jesus of Holy Scripture. You remember what that Jesus said in John 8:12? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 104, Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The unfolding of God's word gives light. Jesus is the living word of God. Only as we follow him according to Holy Scripture are we going to know the truth and find real freedom in a world of delusion and self and deception and self-deception. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word, the word of God, is truth. Everything has to be compared and analyzed in light of Holy Scripture. So why is there something rather than nothing? You say, I know the answer to that. That's Genesis 1:1. What went wrong? So I know the answer to that. That's Genesis chapter 3. Is there an answer? You say, yes, Genesis 3:15. And all the rest of the Bible points us to the Redeemer, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would come to reconcile a people unto God the Father. And then the last question is what? Where do we go from here? Well, the Bible says there's only two destinations. After you take your last breath, you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And where you end up depends on what you do with God's solution. Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior from sin? If that's the case, your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness has been put to your account and you're glory bound. But if you rejected the Word of God, the written Word of God, the living Word of God, then your only future is hell, the lake of fire, eternal torment. Where do we go from here? That's a question you have to ask yourself. If the world says the sky is green, what do you say? You say, oh yeah, sure, I got to go along to get along? Or do you say, hey, come on, it's obvious. If the world gives you its lies and propaganda, what do you say? You say, I'm not going along to get along. I'm going to stand on the word of God and whatever the consequences are. Lord God, strengthen me. I have to deal with it. But I'm going to be faithful to you and your plain, clear-cut truth. Everything in this world that is absurd, it's all lies of the devil. He's been peddling his lies from Genesis 3. He continues to peddle them. Our responsibility, if we're truly the people of God, is to stand for the truth. Where do we find the truth of God? This book right here, the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God. May God strengthen us to remain faithful to His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this very sure word. It's an anchor for our souls. But Father, we are bombarded from every angle with lies and deception. We see the origin of it here in Genesis chapter 3. And we see the consequences. Father, we can see the consequences of people believing lies all around us. We can see it in our own lives. I pray that each and every one of us here is committed to the truth, to knowing the truth. If it means we eat humble pie, so be it, Lord. But I pray that we're humble enough to recognize that the Bible is what it claims to be, the living Word of God, that Jesus is who He claims to be, God, the Son who descended from heaven. Father, I pray that we will put our faith in your Son as he's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And I pray, Father, especially for these young people who are here, that they get really and truly rooted and grounded in the Word of God and grow to be men and women of God. Bless us now, Father. We pray these things in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.